Father, we are grateful to be here this morning. And Lord, as we look at our prayer request list, especially with how it has grown and what all has been happening on it over the last week, we really mean that in saying thank you. We pray for those that are ill or traveling, that, Lord, you be with them as we know you are. Grant them healing and traveling mercies, that, Father, they may be back where you've commanded them to be in short order. Father, I just pray that you chase the cobwebs and sleepiness from our minds as we dig into your word, that, Lord, you let me not be a stumbling block to this message, but just the instrument in which you deliver it to your people this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. And our text reads, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Have you ever taken a moment to consider those that came before us? We have no question as to why David, Deborah, or Moses are remembered today. We know about Rahab and the risks that she took. We also know her reward. Were Paul to speak on the New Testament saints, we would know why they were remembered as well. When we talk about faith, it is important that we acknowledge that we are not talking about belief alone. And I've said this so many times, that faith is not belief. Faith is belief in action. You can't tell me you believe something if you don't practice it. It is when I, knowing that something is going to happen or knowing that something should happen, participate in it regardless of the fear, the barriers, or the restrictions that I perceive are there. This morning I had an idea of time when I needed to be at the church. I like to get here early. And I grabbed my keys because I knew I was going to get in my car and drive. When I planned the time to leave the house, I planned just the amount of time that it takes for me to get here, with maybe 4 or 5 minutes if there's a train. Every now and then there's a train over there. I don't see those as often as we used to on the way down river, but there was a train, so 4 or 5 minutes on either side. I didn't put much more time in there. Why? Because I was taking a car, not a horse and buggy. I wasn't going to walk. I don't have air in the tires of my bicycle, and if so, I would need much more time to do that, right? I planned for the car. I trusted that the car would be there when I opened the door. I trusted that the car would start when I put the key into it. I trusted that there wouldn't be major obstructions on from here to there. I picked a time. I knew what to be there. And everything I did backed up that belief. I didn't throw the bicycle in the back. I didn't have a mechanic come over and check the car before I took off in it. I just kind of gave it that cursory look. Okay, all the tires are there. Let's go. I'm from just south of Detroit. You got to check that. I worked with this lady. She moved to Canton. She bought a big old house in a gated community. And she would talk on about how safe she felt and how wonderful it was to be out there and how much better of a community it was. She came out one day. Somebody busted the security light in front of her garage, took all four of her tires off of her car. And I'm like, well, I guess it doesn't matter what neighborhood you're in. That's just a better challenge. But that's all. Hey, is it fine? Is it good? I remember putting gas in it just recently. I know how much is in there. I know the car. And I took off and I went. Nothing, if you were watching me this morning, would have belied any doubt that I had in my vehicle. But so often, when you see a child of God, you'll see them do things that make you question their faith. It is the person who sits there and says, well, I don't have the money to tithe. Why? Well, we went out to eat and we bought a new game system and we did this and we did that. Whoa, you need to tithe first. The problem is you got the cart before the horse. Well, you know what? We want to put as much into savings as we can right now, so we're not going to tithe. You know that's the quickest way to get into trouble? I've heard this story. I have lived this story. There was one particular time where there was this guy and he debated being able to give tithe. And he held off for weeks because he was saving up to buy this thing. Well, when he got close to being able to buy whatever it was, windshield blew out on his car. You want to take a guess as to how much that windshield cost? Everything in the savings. And you know what? I hear that story so often. You kind of like, it kind of sets a little, it sets a solid barrier there. Don't do that. Well, brother, weren't you just preaching on those prosperity preachers? There's a difference. Disobedience garners punishment. That's what it is. He chastens whom he loves. Right? Again, it's not that contractual if I give. But you also see this. Well, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. Are you glad somebody stopped to give you the gospel? Yes. Do you give the gospel? No. I had a rare gift on Friday. We went to that concert. And as I'm walking back, taking the boys to the bathroom, I see this very familiar face sitting right over here. And I walk by, I go, that can't be him. That can't be. You know that guy I'm always telling you about, taught my Sunday school class, came over to the house, acted as a father to me. I was his son. Now, his dad passed a long time ago. That was a rare gift for me. I stopped. I'm like, we were talking, catching up. How's your sister? Good. Everything's fine. I go, listen, I can't tell you enough how much I loved your dad and how much of an influence he's had on my life. He was a man who firmly believed that God had touched his life and had done great things, and therefore he was going to do whatever. And he told me, he goes, I hear that, you know, from what he said, that you were often his only student. I go, yeah, but you'd never know. He taught that class with all the preparedness and all the thoroughness you would give to a lecture at Harvard. But he spoke to me in acknowledgement that I was the only one there. It was a wonderful time. It wasn't just Sunday school. It was real discipleship. And I valued that. He was a man who believed that God affected his life and would go on to affect others in the same way. Often telling me of his salvation story and somebody just taking the time. We belie our doubts. We reveal our lack of faith when we refuse to obey God. To have faith, real faith, I have to live out what I believe. Because Moses trusted God, he stood up to Pharaoh, time and time again. Despite his anger, despite his rejection, Moses stood before Pharaoh. He could have sat there and used all the excuses. Don't you know, I grew up in his house. This is on a personal level. I can't just be there. These people know who I am. These people know my history in that house. I can't stand in front of this guy, right? There's too much history there. No, he stood up again anyway. Yeah, my speech, my this, my that, all this self-doubt that he had, but he didn't let the excuses get in the way. Because the judges, as we're going through the book of Judges on Wednesdays, because they believed, they fought against oppressors, false religion. And if they got in the way, they fought their own people as well. They were not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but they were faithful. This is not a list of perfect people who never made a mistake. We talked about the mistakes of Jephthah. We've talked about the mistakes of Moses. Oh, man, we could enumerate how bad what David did was. But they lived in faith. Now, that doesn't justify what they did. And the Lord punished them for what they did because actions have consequences. That's not separated. You can't be so faithful that your sin doesn't matter. No, somebody still had to pay for that sin. And you still have to be corrected for it. But all the same, they stood up and they had faith. They stood up against massive things. You know this? We all have excuses, don't we? No, we all have excuses. Some people, they find an excuse and they stop everything they're doing. Whoa, I can't. I've got this excuse. We all have excuses. Moses had 1,000 excuses for why he couldn't stand before Pharaoh. Rahab probably had a whole life worth of excuses for why she wouldn't help the children of Israel. We can think of all the different reasons that we could not. But we've got one powerful reason to obey the Lord, to stand up. The main problem that frustrates faith is not that we don't have enough of it. Matthew 17, the Lord explains to the disciples as they say, Lord, give us more faith. You don't need more faith. If you just had a small amount of faith, you could move mountains. The problem isn't that we don't have faith. The problem is that we struggle with the other part, belief. Do you believe that this will work out to God's good? Are you okay with it working out to what God says is best and not what you think is best? Or are you okay with putting in the work? Because the real problem with faith is either you either don't believe or you're too lazy or self-satisfying to do anything about it. I think about some of these missionaries that are out there and they're putting in the effort and they left tents of ease. One of my favorite stories growing up was of Brother Bob Jones going over to China. And he had his Bible in his carry-on bag. And they stopped him at the airport over in China and they pulled open his bag. And they're looking through all of his stuff and they pull out a Bible and the lady looks at it. She looks at him. He goes, that's my Bible. And you know how sometimes, I don't know if you've ever been through airports, a lot of times they get disrespectful with it. They'll pull it open, they'll flip things on, toss it back down. No, she held it. He said that she held it with a look in her eye of recognition. And she held it. And he says, that's my Bible. And she goes, Bible. Now again, this isn't some person who works in the back fields of something. This is an intelligent human being. This is an educated human being who works in a role of authority, sitting there staring at it in awe. When was the last time you saw something and it awe struck you? We're kind of spoiled here in America, aren't we? We just have stuff. We get stuff, right? We want to go, you want a new Bible? We got a stack of them down there, right? We're spoiled. This lady, she's looking at something that was pretty much illegal in her country going, wow. So you just think about what we have. And those missionaries that go over in places where it's pretty near illegal to do what they want to do. I heard of some missionaries, they'll go down to South America and they'll bring goodies with them, right? Oreo cookies and things. Why? Because they don't have those things down there. And you think, You're giving up tents of ease is what the Bible says, right? Tents of ease. Or we're singing that song, tents of ease, where I can go and I can get the Oreo cookies, I can run to the store. They're giving up all that stuff. All that stuff where I can preach the gospel and I might just irritate people lightly, not cause them to come down and trash the place, put a chain on the building door and burn it down while I'm inside of it. They're leaving all that behind to put effort in. That's not laziness. That's the opposite. That is a mind to work. That is faithfulness. People who are willing to go into the dangerous areas and put in the work. We have trust issues. Psalm 20, verse 6. And for those of you that were at this concert, I wrote this into the sermon long before I went to that concert. Don't you look at me. Michael Booth stole this from me, is what he did. Psalm 20, verse 6 says, Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. The Old Testament hero and the New Testament martyrs had something in common, and that's that they understood this passage of Scripture. They understood that whether God did well for them or as according to what they wanted, or if bad things happened anyway, that God was there and would be ruler over that situation. I took some time studying in some Baptist history with a focus on the martyrs. And in focusing on them, you pick up some of the things that they said in regards to what these Catholic bishops and what these magistrates and what some of these false religionists would do and say to them. And all the same, they would look at them with all the strength of those three Hebrew boys when they would say, listen, you throw us in the fire and either our God will save us or it doesn't matter, we're not going to burn. We're not going in. We're not going to bow to you. We'll burn, but we won't bow. And every time they would sit there, they would look their captors in the eye and challenge them. I was reading one, it's the Memorials of Baptist Martyrs. Could you imagine being brought before a Lutheran or a Catholic church? And there's one of these lower rulers sitting there going, hey, you've been accused of believing this doctrine, and you've been accused of believing this doctrine, and I hear tell that you were baptized after the baptism we gave you when you were a child. Explain yourself. And instead of coming up with excuses and coming up with different things, many of them gladly, and this is by record, somebody writing in the room, the things that they said, would go through the scriptures and tell them why they believed what they believed. You're bringing me to trial, I'm coming to a Bible study, you understand? And that was their heart. Why? Because they trusted in the Lord. Not that the Lord would give them their heart's desire, not that the Lord would somehow rattle the cages open and they'd be able to walk free, but that regardless of what God had planned for that day, they were in. You know, it used to be I'd get messages or phone calls from friends. And on a minute's notice, hey, we're going to go do this thing. And I'd be so, yeah, I'm in. Who's driving? So-and-so is. Oh. All right, well, I'm in anyway. And so-and-so would have like the worst driving record or the worst vehicle in the entire school. And to the point to where you're wondering if we all got into this thing, is it going to fall apart? Forget driving. When you were a kid, you didn't care about those things. Nowadays, hey, we're going over in 5 minutes. All right, well, have fun. Praying for you. This ship turns slow now. when you got a certain number of people in the house, you can't just do stuff. But no, just that idea of whatever it is, whatever's going on, Lord, I'm in the car. Where do you want to? It doesn't matter where you want to go. I'm in. I trust you. If at the end of this trip I die, I die. If for whatever reason, you save me, you spare me, and great things happen, well, I'll just praise you from down here. But either way, whether I end this trip down here or I ended up there, I'm going to praise you for the journey. Oh, if you could just read The complete list of testimonies that have been preserved of these people that while they were on the cross, not the cross, but the stake, while they were on the stake, they would give the gospel to the people that hung them there. Could you imagine that? It was a whole process. They would sit there, they would soak the rope in water or different things, wax, different things to stop it from burning. And while they're sitting there pulling the rope out, you're just standing there like, hey, listen, I know that, you know, there's kind of a lot of pressure right now, but I just want to take a minute and talk to you about what the Bible really says about Jesus Christ. While they're wrapping you to that stake, hey, listen, I know you're doing this, and later you're going to feel bad about this, but God can forgive you for this too, and you don't got to pay no penance, you don't got to light no candles. All you've got, just go on giving them the gospel. And many of them, while they were being burned alive, refused to scream, refused to shout. Now, many of them did because that hurts, right? I couldn't imagine what I would do. I'd probably blubber, I would probably cry, probably weep all over the place. But these people stood with such grace and faith that it was almost as though the flames never touched them. I was reading one testimony of a guy, the wind was blowing hard that day. I think they intentionally picked the day, if I remember it right, where it was windy so that the fire would take as long as possible to get to him. And he still refused to recant, still refused to deny the teachings he knew were in Scripture. He refused to say that Mary was a perpetual virgin. He refused to say that grace comes through your obeisance to the church, but by faith alone. He refused all those things. They trusted in the Lord. We trust sometimes in smaller things. I trust my stomach, not my gut. I trust my stomach. If I feel like I'm tired, I feel like I don't want to, I feel like I would rather do something else, I'm going to go with that. I trust in comfort. I don't want anybody to think I'm a bad person. I don't want anybody to be uncomfortable with me. I don't want anybody to not like me. We trust in smaller things that will break. We must trust in the one that sent us. When we're looking at the history of faithfulness, we cannot skip past point number one, those that came before. These people, they served by faith. In the Old Testament, it was looking forward to the day of Christ. We did our sacrifices. We did away with false religion. We did away with these groves, and we brought the people back to religion. In Moses' case, he literally led his people to where they should be. Again, with all of his faults and all of his failures, he still did the job God gave him to do. These were people that knew what they should be doing. Can I ask you a question? At your age, at your time, at your ability, do you know what you should be doing? And I think some of you, you're restricted by what you can do physically. Those people like me, you know what it makes me want to do? It makes me want to do stuff just on behalf of you. That's how I feel sometimes. You know what? I know for a fact Sister So-and-so would be out here doing this, so I'm going to do four or five more of these houses. Just because I know there's somebody sitting at home right now praying for me to go do this who'd be out here doing it for me and probably moving faster than me if they had the same age. I mean, that's just my thoughts. At your knowledge level, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? We're all so proud about how long we've been saved and how long we've been members and all the stuff we know. It should be time that we take that stuff and we put it into practice. We put it into use. What is eventually going to happen is we are going to run out of teachers. We're going to, and I'm not talking about Sunday school teachers or people who stand before a class. Those faithful members in the pews that teach through example how to live. Those are the teachers we're going to run out of soon. Those people who showed by faith how to give. Who showed by faith how to work. Who showed by faith how to serve in the church and how to be a church member. How to be men and women of God. How to be husbands and fathers of God. How to be wives and as well as mothers for God. We're going to run out of those people. And we will lose so great an influence on generation to generation to come. Why? Because we held it within ourselves. Not willing to show, not willing to put in the work or the effort. they knew what they should be doing. If you know what you should be doing, you ought to be doing it. Moses could not go back to the sheep. David could not go back to the sheep. Once he was called out, there was no more shepherd life in that way. You have to be what God called you to be. You think of these people that come forward and they're saved. You don't go back to the old life. You don't go back to the old comfort level. It now means effort. It now means you exert yourself a little bit in showing who you are and what you do. They didn't just know it, they did it. They did things when they were difficult. They did things when they were unpopular. But all the same, they obeyed what God had for them. You ought to know what you should be doing, and you ought to be doing it. And not only did they obey, but they sacrificed. Sacrificed in faith. What's sacrificing in faith? It means I do what I'm supposed to do, and I don't sit there and go, well, what ought to be owed to me? What is this going to cost me? Whatever it is, I'm going to give it. These Baptist martyrs, they sacrificed their lives. Their lives for God. And counted it joy. Think about those disciples in the prison as they sang praises out, just glad to be able to suffer for Christ. Every now and then I'll get confused. You ever go somewhere? I'll go somewhere with somebody. And I'll get confused. Is this your dad? Right? Depending on who, that's kind of flattering. Depending on who it is, right? Typically, it's got to be somebody who's just as round as I am, and I don't know why that is. But is that your dad? Sometimes I make you proud. Sometimes it's not. You know, they were so happy. It wasn't because they were crazy. You associate me with Christ. Thank you. You hate Christ so much that some of it's trickling down on me because I remind you of him. Well, thank you. And that to us should be such a great deal. Again, not that people would associate us with religion, but that people would associate us with Christ. You understand the difference? The difference is this. Well, you're one of those. I get that. You're one of those. I'll go to give him a track. You're one of those. One of those what? One of those Christian people. What I want one day is, oh, you believe in Christ. Ha, I'll take that. There's a lot of weird Christian people. I want to be associated with Christ. I want those people that burn with hatred for Christ to burn with hatred for me. Not that I want that kind of hate. Not that I want them to burn with hatred for Christ. But I tell you what, if your anger is set that way, I want to be close enough to him to catch some of it. You know what I mean? I don't want it. I don't want that to happen. But if it's going to happen anyway, that's where I'd like to see myself. They sacrificed. They gave time, they gave money, they gave effort, they gave their families, they gave even the breath in their lungs to Christ. And as we see here in chapter 11, verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. You know what they did all this stuff on? A promise. They sacrificed, they worked, they toiled on a promise. Now, we'll have to look at another time as to the nature of the promise they did not receive and what exactly is being said here. But it's not that they were promised something and God failed in the promise. On a promise, they died before they received what they were working for. But they did it all on promise. We have a promise. The promise I look forward to is the day when all my labors are done and I stand before God and he looks at me and says, well done. Not because I need it for my ego, not because I need it so you can hear him say it to me, but because I want this short time I have on earth to mean something. I want it to have some value outside of what it did for my comfort level. I want to be able to stand and say, well, I want him to look at me and say, well done, because I used his investment well. You think about we did that just recently for our home devotions, the wise men that left, and he left certain talents with his servants. One buried it, didn't do anything with it. And he came back and said, hey, I know you're kind of a shrewd person, so I hid it. Here you go. Here's the one back. And one came back and he had five. The other came back and he had 10. And the whole point of the matter is, do what's best with what you have. I want to be able to go before him. And you know what? I don't want to be the one who just said, well, Lord, you gave it to me. And here I am just bringing it back. I didn't even pull it out of the package. This talent that you gave me, this ability that you gave me to be able to do, I didn't even bother using it. I didn't want to get it dirty. Here you go. It reminds me of something I saw on a TV show one time. Kids were returning books back to their school, and one turned it back in with the plastic still on it. There you go. That's good, right? There you go. That's not how I want to go back to the Lord. Lord, here's my life. I bubble wrapped it, and I never put it to any use, and I never did any good with it. I only had it just to have it. No, we want to do something with it. We want to have value to it. And I don't even want to be the one that comes back with five. I want to be the one that comes back with 10, not because I want to brag on it, but because I think he deserves the 10. Amen. That's what it is. I think he deserves that of me. After everything he's given me, I think that that's what he deserves. I think he deserves more than that, as much as I can give. Not that I would set certain goals for myself and be satisfied, but that I would give all by faith. Regardless of what I think I'll get in return. See, when we see that they made it on a promise, there was no deal making. There was no demands. Well, I'll serve the Lord as long as my family's okay. But the moment my kids start getting messed up in life, I'm going to pull back out of church. The moment it's no longer convenient, I'm going to get out. If it's not, you know, my favorite time to not be at church, I'm going to be there. If I wake up and I realize I don't want to go golfing or I want to go do something else, I won't go to church. But if I want to, I'll go. No, no deal making, no bargaining. Hey, I'm going to be there. Hey, I'm going to serve. Hey, I'm going to work. Whatever it is God would have for me, I'm going to do it. And I'm not going to make demands. And I'm not going to say that it's got to go a certain way for me. No quid pro quo like we see in these market preachers that just want your money. Hey, if you do this for God, he'll do that. And if you do this for God, he'll do this much for you. No, that's not the way it is. I don't bargain with God for my time. I don't bargain with God for my life. He bought it. Amen. That price has already been paid. There's no quid pro quo now. Why, Lord, if you do this for me, I'll do that. No, we deny all that. Lord, what would you have me to do? They didn't do any of those things because they trusted that the Lord would make good on his promise. And he has not failed a single one. And that promise, though it would have had no value to them, still meant the world to them. The fact of the matter, the fact that we'll be able to, if you're saved, wake up in heaven, ought to be all the motivation you need to get out of the bed in the morning. To stand up and bear witness. Which, by the way, is point number two, bear witness. They bear witness to us. They reveal to us two things. When I look back and I see these Baptist martyrs, when I look back and I see these Old Testament saints, when I look at them, they tell me two things. Number one, they tell me what can be done. They tell me that stuttering people like Jeremiah and Moses still have value in leadership and speaking. They tell me that even though there may be worldwide resistance, worldwide friction at what you have to say, you can still say it and have joy. They tell me that God's promises to never abandon me or forsake me still hold true when the fires are licking at my feet. They bear witness to me, and I stand and I stare at that and I go, this is possible. When I look back at marriages that last for the duration of lifetimes, when I look back and I see people who ardently poured scripture into their family and showed that obedience to scripture to their kids, when I watch them live their lives, and whether their kids come out great or their kids come out as rebellious as can be, when I see them cross that finish line saying, hey, this is what we did and this is how we did it, that says something to me. It encourages me to go in and continue that fight. I'll even like this. We'll get around a bunch of Christian people, and I'll say, you know what? We really don't do that. And those two or three other Christians will go, we don't do that either. We don't like what it did to the kids. We don't like what it did to our marriage. We don't like this. We don't like that. Hey, we don't have a TV in the bedroom. We don't got this. We don't got that. Little preference things, right? Things I can't really make a case out of, but things I just naturally believe. Oh, well, we don't do that either for the same reason. That encourages me. We are surrounded by those that should be an encouragement to us if we were all on the same page. Well, I read every day. Is that a brag or is that real? If it's real, I can see it. And as I see it in their lives, that encourages me. I can think of a great many preachers and pastors that just off the top of their head quote whole passages of Scripture, verse upon verse upon verse. And I look at that and that encourages me. You know what it makes me want to do? I can do that. It's possible. If they can do it, I can do it. Maybe, right? Not saying that they don't possess a stronger intelligence than me, but I look at that and say, well, if they can do it, it's possible. You know, if these people could sit there and sing songs at the stake, if these apostles, for all of their faults and all of their failures, these Old Testament saints, with everything that was wrong with them, can still do it, I can do it. You know what? I look at Moses. I've never killed an Egyptian. I've never killed a man for his wife. I've never told God I couldn't or wouldn't. I might have with my actions, but I've never stood before a burning bush and told him no. For all of their faults and all of their failings, they did incredible things still. So if I were to live a life without those things, I would still see that the only main ingredient you need is faith. That I can stand and still do good and even fight my own sin so that I don't make those mistakes. See, they tell us that it's possible and they tell us how to do it. You know, when I see the failings and trappings of some of these people, I'll look at them and say, all right, don't do that. Right? Don't do that. Right, if you see this, and we preach on them, we preach on the different mistakes that they've made, and we preach on the different sins that they committed, and we say, don't do it. And you know what they'd be saying up in heaven right now if they heard those sermons? Amen, don't do it. Don't do what I did. I'm disgraced by what I did. I'm ashamed of what I did. Don't do it. But hey, obey in faith in the big things as well as the small things. We need to have faith and stand strong. One of the many ways that they show us how to be brave or show us how to do it is in doing it bravely. Do you know what a tongue screw is? Now, a thumb screw is a torture device. They drive it right through the thumb to get you to talk. It is morbid, it is horrible, and I'm almost a little nervous to talk about it here in church. But what I'm about to talk about is a little bit more different. They invented a thing called the tongue screw, and it was popular among Anabaptists, is really who it was popular among using. What they would do is they would drive this big iron screw through the tongue and then burn the tongue. So that it would begin to swell so bad that they couldn't get the screw out and that you couldn't move your tongue. You want to know why they did that? I can't remember the guy who first started doing it, but in all piety, he wrote that the reason why is so that they would not speak the heresy or anti-church heresy from the stake. You know what anti-church heresy they were spouting? It was the gospel. To stop them, and that's what they said, to stop them from witnessing of their belief, we would imbue this or we would do this, I can't remember the exact phrasing, but basically we would use this screw to stop them from talking. Because so many of them went to the stake, still giving the gospel, that it became a distraction. And it wasn't just the problem that they were talking. People were being converted. They would often talk, if you look again through Baptist history, of souls that were saved on that day for having attended. They even got to the point to where some areas, they would stop allowing people to come to the burning of Anabaptist heretics. Because they were afraid of what you might hear on the way. The family actually got to keep, when they received the body, they got to keep the thumb screw from a man by the name of Hans Brat. They put the screw in his mouth. They put it down. They put him on the stake. The family got to keep it. You know what? They passed it down as an heirloom. Like, what a morbidly grotesque thing. You ever sit there, you go over somebody's curio cabinet, and you just see this corkscrew-looking thing, and you go, huh, what was that there for? Right? That's the story you tell after dinner, not before. There was a woman by the name of Joan, and forgive me for not having written down her last name. A woman by the name of Joan, they put her up there because she denied the continuous virginity of Mary. She denied that that salvation is by faith alone and not by giving of, giving money or whatever. They hung her up to the cross in a very motherly way, is the way that they described this, those that were writing it down. In a very motherly way, the person who was going to go burn it was nervous about burning a woman. So she encouraged him, no, honey, bring the fire. Bring the fire. Just almost, you know, come on, let's not take too long in this. Don't dawdle, you'll get in trouble. That's bravery. That's strength. Now, you sit there and you go, well, who's telling these stories? Most of the times it was the Catholics who were doing the burning. It was the magistrates, because there would always be a clerk writing it down for the posterity of whoever it was that made the edicts and the commands. Because, again, you in the Catholic circles at the time or in the Romish circles at the time, you'd be puffed up by how many heretics you had burned. Right? Well, he killed John Huss, and I tell you what... They saved it, and what they meant for their own posterity became for our encouragement. And they not only did things bravely, but they did them gladly, excited almost, to be able to suffer for the cause of Christ. Now, all of them denied it. They said, no, this is not something we want, but something we will gladly do. They weren't messed up in the head. They weren't twisted or perverted in one way or the other. They sat there and said, hey, listen, if this is what God wants of me, I'm going to do it. In recollection of Jesus Christ in the garden the night before, saying, Father, if it be your will, take this from me, but if not, I'll go. And how many of us struggle to cross the road to give the gospel to our neighbors? We bear such things as asphalt. We were passing out flyers. You know what we had to walk through? We had to walk through gravel. I grew up in the city. Now listen, I grew up going down. We went down to Kentucky. I have hard feet. I can walk on stones. But normally when I give the gospel, I give the gospel on nice sidewalks. When I go to hang door knockers, I hang them on doors that are properly hung. Like, we sit there, we got all these excuses. How dare I have to walk through gravel? It's not worth walking through gravel. You know what we did? There weren't really big places to park down there. We had to park up at a restaurant, go down, go all the way over, come back up, and go over to the car again. Such a sacrifice. And you would sit there and you would think, if we were to take these people that I just talked about, Joan and Hans, and bring them in today, how excited they would be to do it. Now, nobody grumbled, nobody complained. I think the worst thing that happened is we lost our keys for about 30 seconds. Danielle dropped them and I found them real fast. That was it. That was the extent of the discouragement we had. Let's put some effort into what we're doing. I'd read the Bible, but my eyes hurt. Well, I'd go to the ladies' fellowship, but you know what? I'd have to make something. I'd have to get in the car. You know how far away from the house that is. I have to drive all the way through it in downtown Clio traffic. I'd have to walk in. You know what the temperature is today? Now listen, there are real physical barriers, and I'm not cheapening this. You're sick. Right? Your body won't cooperate. That's not what I'm talking about. It is when we begin to dig out the excuses to make them look bigger than what they are. When there are saints that sat in prisons, not like the ones we have now where everyone's got a bathroom and the thing called human rights, prisons where they threw straw in there and once every couple of months they would go in and move the straw out. Let your imagination do with that what you will. And they would bring you forward and they would hit you with the questions. And they would demand that you would recant of your beliefs. And if you look, again, you look at how they wrote it, they were being so gracious to these heretics. We gave them so much time to repent. We gave them so much. We hired big teachers. They would sometimes bring in a group of monks to come in and re-educate people, and the monks would get so frustrated that they would leave. And yet we have to go all the way to the church. We have to get all the way across the street to the neighbor. Oh, I forgot a tract. I can't give the gospel without a tract. I'll go home. That we would have a little bit more faith than that. That we would gladly serve regardless of the cost. Chapter 12, verse 1 gives us this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's pick this apart. Number one, we see the wherefore. Because of all of this, we do this. Wherefore, because of all of this, we run. Is that the first thing he says, though? No. Let us lay aside the weight. You know, many of us, we carry weights. We do. We carry weights of physical restriction. We carry weights of worry. We carry weights of fear. We carry weights of sin. We carry all this weight with us. Lay aside the sin. Lay aside the worry. Lay aside the fear and get about what it is you're supposed to be doing. Right? God may give you a body that the best it can do is whisper the gospel and read every now and then. That's your job. That's what you're doing. You pray, you read. That's the body you got. That's what you do. Some of us were given bodies that can do more than that. Guess what? You do more than that. You lay aside the excuses. You lay aside the reasoning. Again, not that we would be able to be so faithful that our bodies will forget arthritis, but we would forget our more basic excuses like, well, that's my whole Sunday. That's a whole hour on Sunday. Well, I don't know if I want anybody to hear me sing. No, let's lay aside those things and do what we're capable of. So we lay aside the weight, let's run. Let's run. You know, I talk a lot about races. I think it's because I'm so envious of being able to run them. And you think about different paces, right? Now, for some of you, you've got fit bodies. If I were to run, it means one thing to me, right? I've got a particular speed in mind when I think running, 3.5 to about 4 miles. That's about where I am, right? I couldn't even keep up with Glenda, right? He said, well, that's not an insult. You're doing great. It's more revealing on this side than it over here. Right? I was like that in school, too. Right? Everybody, to pass this portion of the class, you got to run the mile. If you can't run it faster than 15 minutes, you got to run it every day until you can run it in 15 minutes. We started in fall. I got it in spring. Because it took that much effort. Now, running means different things. You get those one kids in the class, and to them, this is running. I'm going to do this every day until this year is over. How dare you give me a requirement? Fail me, I dare you. It's kind of the attitude. And you have the other kids like me who fought but weren't very good. Like, I'm going to do this. The teacher would look over, and you'd be running. The teacher would look away. Teacher would look back. All right, hey. That's a different kind of running, isn't it? And then you got those inhuman people who nailed it on the first day. Why? Because that was their every day. They could run. Now, I could sit there and I could victimize myself and say, well, they've just got the ability. Or say something catty like these superhumans. I don't know. And I could do that. Say, well, God bless them with things. No. That was their daily practice. They played sports. They went out and they played. Right? While some of the heavier kids sat and ate snacks and watched television, they were out doing kid things. So when it came down to be tested for that, they did well. The difference between the child of God that runs well, that struggles to run, and refuses to run is the same. Your heart's not in it. Your practice is not in it. I got to a point where I'm going to run this mile and get this grade or it'll kill me. And every day I'd practice, and every time we'd have to do the test again, I would run it as fast as I could. But because I wasn't in practice enough yet, I would still fail. You could have the right heart, but not the right practice. You need the right heart and the right practice, and that is the word for faith. Or that's the definition of faith. You understand? I want to serve God. Awesome. What are you doing to serve God? Are you reading? Are you praying? Are you studying? Are you serving? Are you doing all the things you're supposed to? And sometimes I used to start new things. I'd go to my pastor all the time. Man, I would worry him. Not in a way that I'd cause him to worry. I'd just bother him a lot. He never acted like it, but I knew I did. Hey, pastor, would you want me to do this? Do you want me to do this? And one time I did. Pastor, I'm so sorry. I keep asking these questions. No. You're new. You're supposed to ask questions. If you didn't ask questions, I'd fire you. Now, he never fired anybody for ministry, but you understand what I'm saying? I'd have you stop. Oh, all right. Okay, I'll find some more questions. But no, you're beginning. Why struggle? Yeah, you struggle. You're beginning. Why struggle to get all the way through my reading? Awesome. Keep struggling. You'll get there. What doesn't feel very good? That's struggle. Struggle. That's part of it. It doesn't feel good. You always feel like you're behind. You always feel like everyone's doing it better until you put the practice in and you're understanding and you're getting it and you're doing it. You wake up and you pray and you go, yes, I did it. And after a while, you're talking to the Lord on the way to work and you weren't even planning on praying that moment. Starts off, you're driving down the road and you see a car wreck and there's a bunch of police officers and an ambulance there, and you start to pray and you say, Lord, please bless them and help them to feel better. And as you're going on, oh yeah, by the way, we mentioned this last night in church, and oh yeah, my cousin this and my aunt that, and I heard this thing over there in the church. And after a while, you just talk to the Lord. Hey Lord, thank you very much for this car. It's still working very well. Hey, today at work, I want to make sure you know that my heart is to give you my full obedience to truthfulness, to honesty, to good work. And you're just talking to him, and after a while, you're like, I talk the entire way to work. Because that's just what you naturally do. Because that's what's in your heart to do. You have to have the belief. You have to have the practice. And again, that is what faith is. So you say, let's lay aside the weight. Let's run. But the bottom part of that verse just kind of reiterates what I'm saying there. And that's, let us run with patience. Well, I'm not very good at it. Have patience. Keep at it. Well, I'm struggling with it. Have patience. Keep at it. You know, every now and then, I try to. When we leave, it's good for us to leave on a Sunday with the bathroom doors open. But I'll walk by, and that, for whatever reason, I hate the bathroom and the ladies. I hate the mirror in the ladies' bathroom. Because that mirror doesn't lie to you. I don't know who put that mirror, that honest, honest mirror, in the ladies' bathroom and gave us the one in the men's bathroom that'll lie to you. I look in the men's bathroom and go, all right, that's fine. Okay, all right, and I'll go about my... I'll walk by and try to figure out who that hippopotamus is in the ladies' bathroom. So, again, putting it into physical connotation, you can laugh at that. I'm not proud. Well, I'm frustrated. I still look like a hippopotamus. Well, I should quit, right? What does quitting make any sense? Well, I'm reading the Bible, but I'm still having a hard time reading the Bible. Oh, you should quit. That'll make it easier. I struggle to give the gospel. I don't always think about it. And when I do think about it, it never seems like a good time. I kind of just psych myself out. Keep at it. Because quitting's not going to make it easier. It's not. Well, you know what? For our family devotions, you know, I come up with some stuff. It's not always the best. Most of the time we're just sitting there reading. Perfect. Perfect. Keep reading. Have discussions. Well, I don't think it's necessary. It's just me and the wife. No. It's important. It is. Many a marital problem is prevented and fixed by getting together and having discussions over Scripture. It is. I had one couple that came up and they told me, they said, we don't really have like a devotion that we give. We just kind of read through a passage of scripture and talk about it. Amen. That's good. That's good. Put some guacamole in there, a little bit of chips, and that's date night. Let's go. That's nice. Right? To take that time, put that effort in. All right, not come up with the excuses of, well, it doesn't look like this and it doesn't look like that. Let's get past our own preconceived notions of what serving God is, and let's look at what He says it is and do it unbreakably. Is that a word? I don't know if it's a word, but you know what I mean. Don't stop. Right, be one of those that stand up and you know what? I'm not going to sin in this way because I promised God not to. And in faith, I'm going to believe Him and what He says in it being bad, so I'm not going to. I'm going to do this service that He's asked me to do. And I'm not going to question it and I'm not going to whine about it. I'm just going to put the effort in. Oh, that would be our heart start to finish from today to the end of our lives. That regardless, we will believe and we will act in trust. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.